the notes and things I've been emailing out to go along with the daily Bible reading, and we will wrap up. I hadn't done them yet, but we'll wrap up Exodus tomorrow. So where I'm at in all this, that's where my brain has been in studying all this. And as we were going through and hit this chapter, I was just another one of those cases where I just, as soon as I read it, I had a sermon thought, and it's like, okay, I know what I'm preaching next Sunday. And so I hope this is a blessing, a challenge to you here. I want to speak on the subject of God's workmen. Exodus chapter 31, and what we're in the middle of right here is God giving the command to Moses, all the law, and he's just told them all the things they're supposed to build for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and the golden altar, and the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick, and the brazen altar, and the brazen laver, all the curtains, and all the just everything down to just the little bitty pins and clasps, and it's just so detailed, all the things that God commanded them to build. And now the question is, how do you do that? And so here's the answer. Exodus chapter 31, beginning there in verse number 1, read down to verse number 11 for our text. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahismaach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and its furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee shall they do. So if you've been keeping up with the Bible reading, probably just read this a few days ago. And I tell you, this is one of those portions. You get to this section, it's easy to lose some momentum. I understand. This is sometimes not the most exciting portion of Scripture you get into, where it's talking about all those meticulous details in the tabernacle. It's a wonderful study if you dig into it. But even not just that, it's easy to overlook this little section, because you've got all those details, and then right after this, when you begin the next chapter, you have the story of the golden calf. So this little section here kind of gets overlooked, I'm afraid. And just to set some context, again, kind of did some of this morning in Sunday school, but you go back to at least, I think, chapter 19. Chapter 19, the children of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai. There they commit to follow whatever the Lord tells them to do. And God begins revealing his law in chapter 20. It starts with the Ten Commandments, and miscellaneous commandments and regulations follow down through chapter 24. And in chapter 24, the nation of Israel enters a blood covenant, swearing by their very lives that they will serve the Lord and follow all that he commands. Moses goes back up to Sinai from chapter 25 to chapter 31, and the focus there is on preparing the tabernacle, of constructing this building project for the tabernacle. You'll find instructions given to build the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the tabernacle structure, the fence surrounding it, and just sometimes minute details. Make this of that and make it so big. And you also have here the instructions given for the garments that the priest would wear, and the special things that the high priest would wear And there's stuff in here about some of the rituals they're supposed to perform, especially the one section there on consecrating the priest to the service, and are all extremely detailed. And I believe, by the way, what we have recorded here, I think Moses even had greater detail revealed. I kind of wonder if God didn't show him a blueprint or a model and said, make it look like this. Here is the plan. There's not left much here, if anything, to human imagination. Now, this is not the kind of project that I would get myself into. Anything I try to work on, especially like this, like carpentry, it looks like I worked on it. I don't even want to show y'all the picture I took of my construction I did covering up my well. It's not pretty. It worked, but it is not pretty. It's not level. It's not anything. But my well didn't freeze this year, so very thankful for that. But I don't have those kind of skills. If you said make it exactly this and this, I cannot do it. I can't cut straight. I can't drive a nail straight. Those are not where my abilities lay. I cannot do it. And I think about this particular project, and you're reading about all the things that have to be done and to build the tabernacle. I think it's rather daunting to think about everything that goes into this. You needed someone who could work with animal hides. It talks about some of those being used for that covering, the tent covering that went over the tabernacle structure. You needed someone to work with fabrics, embroidery for the curtains and for the fence. You needed someone who knew woodworking. A lot of that was going to be overlaid with metal, but you had to get it and carve it and cut it and build it just so. The metals, you had to have someone could work with gold, silver, brass, and the brass is some kind of copper alloy. You can argue over what exactly that is, brass, bronze, whatever. But to work with all these different types of metals, and these metals, some of them have to be beaten into sheets to plate over wood. You would need some of it's actually beaten into shapes and molded. It's very different things you're doing with it. You need someone who could work with jewels and precious stones and cut them and set them just right. We all know, too, when you think about this, think about people who can do the work. There's a difference between people who can do the work and people who are masters at it, a master craftsman. Like I say, I could probably do the work. It's just going to look like I did it. But there's a big difference in having somebody really know. So, you know, anyone can take a brush, dip it in paint, smear it on a canvas, but not everyone is a Vincent van Gogh or a Rembrandt or one of these old masters. Anyone can take a chisel and chisel into stone, but not everyone is a Michelangelo. The tabernacle project did not just need someone who could do the work. It demanded craftsmen who could create a work of art worthy of God's honor in the use of this building and all of its implements. I kind of wonder if that wasn't on Moses' mind as God's giving these directions. I believe Moses was a genius. I think he's one of the greatest minds ever. When you think about who he was, what he did, his education, he had the finest education in Egypt, which is the height of knowledge in this period, science and stuff. They had a bunch of hokey stuff too with their religion, but as far as science goes, that's about tops in the world at this time. And so he was a very educated man. But I don't know that he was ever trained in any of this. This stuff, I would think, was probably below, you know, a prince in the land. He probably was not trained in these arts. And even if he had been, the past 40 years he's been a shepherd over in Midian. He has not been making things. So even if he was, he's very badly out of practice. Now, then you think about, well, who are these Israelites? Who do we have? Well, they were a bunch of slaves that just got freed. And you read about what we know that they did, and they did a lot of things, but we know a lot of them were shepherds. We know a lot of them were bricklayers. So construction and bricklaying, but fine artists, how many of those are there? And I kind of can't help but wonder if Moses is going, okay, God, that's, I love it, beautiful. Man, that's going to look so great. Get that covered with gold and you get that, oh, it's going to look beautiful. And the back of his mind's going, who in the world is going to do this? who is able to actually pull this off? Now, I want you to rest assured that whatever God calls or commands us to do, he will supply what we need to do it. The great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, put it this way, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Maybe, as I was talking about this, by the way, you think about, well, where do they even get all that gold? Who cares if you have somebody mess with it? You got to have a lot of gold, a lot of silver. Well, you know why they got that? The Egyptians just gave it to them as they're walking out the door. You go over Exodus chapter 12, verses 35 and 36, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. The spoiling there is not what happens to your milk in the fridge, okay? This is like a conquering army that comes in and they take all the valuables. They take everything. All of history is full of stories like that. And exactly back in the way what happened. God conquered the Egyptians and Israel took the spoils of the victory. By the way, you think about this. Where did all that gold come from? You ever think about where did all the gold and silver come from they took? You know what? We actually know the answer to that, too, if you go back a little bit further. Because you rewind a few hundred years, and there was a guy named Joseph who interpreted a dream and said, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 good years and 7 bad years. Put up some food. Be ready. And then what happens when you start reading that account? Everybody starts coming to Egypt for food because they're the only people who have food. And what do? They give them all their gold and their silver. In fact, you read the account, the Egyptians ran out of gold and silver and they have to give their lands and basically they all become wards of the state by the end of it. All the wealth in this region has been centralized in Egypt. You know where it's going to go? It's not going to stay there. God's about to take it out with them to do this project. So God's been preparing this for some time. And by the way, we're talking insane amounts of wealth. When you get down to it, in fact, this was in the email this morning, and I don't remember all the exact numbers on this, but there's somewhere around 7.5 tons of metal involved in, and that's just the metal. We're not talking about the wood and some of the other things, but just the metal used. Over 1 ton of gold and over 4 tons of silver. And just a cursory look at that, I was looking at the melt value and stuff of some of that today. That's well over $180 million in gold and silver. And gold's pretty inflated right now, but we're talking just a completely insane amount of wealth involved in this. By the way, that's not something slaves generally have, do they? But God had already prepared through Joseph that the money's in Egypt so that when Israel gets out, all the people of Israel are like, here, take my gold, leave, just leave. Here's some silver, leave. So there's enough stuff here to build the tabernacle. God's been preparing this for quite some time. And by the way, if you think, if God can provide and consolidate all that money, get it there for Israel, all this wealth, all this precious metals and things, don't you think he has somebody he'll bring along that'll be able to work with it? God's not going to leave them without the ability to get this project done. And that brings us to the text here, and we meet two men who were specially prepared by God for this task, to perform it, to oversee it. First, there is Bezaleel, and second, there is Aholiab. And who were these guys? I can piece a few things together, but we don't know a lot about them. I believe they're godly men. It says Bezaleel in verse number 3 was filled with the Spirit of God. That says something about his relationship with God there. We know they're gifted men, that God had given them extraordinary abilities that he could work through. They were experienced men. This type of work, this wasn't the first time they touched gold. This wasn't the first time they touched silver. They knew what they were doing in this. And by the way, say, well, they were hobbits. slaves don't have hobbies. This isn't something they mess around with. This was something they had been employed to do. They were master craftsmen in their own right. And like Esther, God had prepared them for such a time as this, to be here at this moment, to take care of this task. Now, I've got three observations I want to make about these men and about how God used them, and apply that to us, because God has things He wants us to do. Now, I'm thankful He hasn't called me into the construction world just with my skills, and you'll be glad too on that. But God doesn't necessarily need me to go build a house. God has a need I can meet, and He has prepared me to meet a need. He's prepared you for a role and a purpose. And I want us to look at this right here, three quick things along that, how God has worked in us to prepare us to further His will. First, I want us to see that God knows our person. God knows our person. Moses didn't have to come down and have tryouts. He didn't have to say, okay, everybody, who knows? Who can work with gold? Okay, submit a project for me. I need to see your portfolio here. Let me look at this. That's not how it works. God says, here's the two guys you go get, Bezalel and Aholiab. Go get those. And by the way, He doesn't even just leave that up. He tells them, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. He tells them specifically. It's like gave them the address. Go to this guy. This is the man that you need for the job. Bezalel was the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Not very many of those guys running around that meet that criteria. Exactly who it is. Aholiab, the son of, that's a fun one, Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And God had a need, and God knew exactly, this is the man for the job. You know, it's humbling to realize that God knows us. In fact, doesn't just know us in a casual sense. I'll say, oh yeah, I know so-and-so, and I've met them, I've talked to them. But He knows the individual, the unique us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God told that young prophet, says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Says, I knew exactly who you would be. I was in control. I knew who you would become. I've been preparing you for some time. Matthew 10:30 says that God knows how many hairs are on our head. I've always thought about that'd be fun to try to count, but I don't know. Where's your head stop? Neck? Yeah, I don't know where to start and stop. And besides that, it's getting less every day, it seems like. So, now I don't want to mess with it because it'd probably be disappointing once I get that figure, you know. So, anyway. But God knows us. He knows our personalities. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows, by the way, our possibilities. He knows our potentials. And here's the amazing part with all that. God knows us. He uses us. God has a purpose for each of us. I'm convinced of that. God has something for us. If you're breathing, God has something for you to do. Let me illustrate a little bit about this. I was thinking about painting, and that's something I enjoy messing around with. I'm not good at it at all, but I enjoy getting out of canvas and painting every now and then. And now, somebody said once they didn't know if they enjoyed doing crafts or they just enjoyed stockpiling craft material, and that's very true when you get into like painting. I've got dozens of brushes I've bought, you know, because maybe this is exactly what. Oh, let me try this brand. Let me try this. I got all kinds of brushes. I got some I don't even get out of the drawer. They're just down there, you know. But I've got a little rack thing, and I put them all in. They're all right there, ready to go. And you know, I get my canvas out, and I put it on there. And you know, not every brush is for every purpose. There's not like one brush. I did do a painting once. I basically used one brush the whole thing. It was just a challenge. It was fun. But there are little bitty brushes, liner brushes. You do the little bitty lines you sign your name with. You don't want to paint a big sky scene with that, just one little stripe at a time. Same time, you don't want to get that Bob Ross 2-inch brush out, beat the devil out of it, you know, and get it up there and try to sign your name with that. You can't do it. It's not made for fine work like that. So, you know, all those brushes I have, well, which ones do I use? Well, it depends on what I'm doing. What am I painting with? Acrylic? You got certain brushes you use for that. Oil, you're not supposed to mix that. If you use one for the one, you're not supposed to use it for the other. Some types of the little hair are better for oil versus acrylic or watercolor even. It depends on what you're messing with, depending on what type of brush you use. Am I painting a big area? I'm going to use a big brush. Am I doing fine detail? I'm going to use a little bitty brush. And something else, if you're painting over wet paint, you use a softer brush, because if you use a really stiff bristle brush, you'll wipe the paint off that's underneath it. You have to use a very soft brush if you do like the Bob Ross style, wet over wet. You have to use softer brushes to do that. You didn't know that, did you? You're learning something about art this morning. So which brush do I use? Depends on what I need to do, because each brush really has a unique purpose in the way that it's made and the way it's constructed, the length and the length of the handle, the length of the bristles, the way the bristles are cut, how I've abused it and the bristles go everywhere, whatever. They all have a purpose, and depending on what I need to do is the brush that I'm using. By the way, that's just like us. God has something each of us can do. You can do things I can't do. I can do things you can't do. But each of us have that unique purpose in God's will where He says, I need this done. Let me look here. Ah, perfect. This is the perfect tool for the job. That's how God sees us, and He knows us. And He knows when He says, I have something for you to do, when He places a burden on your heart, He knows you can do it. Or that He can do it through you, rather, is what I ought to say. He can do it through you. So that brush doesn't do anything until the master picks it up and puts it to work. God knows you and knows what He needs you to do, and you are specially prepared, specially purposed for that work. Rest assured in that. God knows us. Second, not only does God know our person, He also knows our past. Sometimes, ask yourself, if you could go back, what would you change? And I'll be honest, I got a problem with that question, because one, we can't do it, so why waste your time on it? It's all hypothetical. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. It makes no difference. And two, if I change one thing in my past, that vastly changes who I am. The experiences, the battles, the scars, the victories, all those things have brought me to this point in my life. Yes, there's heartaches I would love to have avoided. There's valleys I wish I didn't have to walk through. But all of those mold and shape us into who we are. Not just the good, but the bad also. And I think about these two men, Bezaleel and Aholiab. I'm pretty sure they would have rather have grown up as free men as opposed to being slaves. I bet they wish some of the horrible things they endured. Now, like I said, if they were craftsmen, they were probably treated better than a lot of folks, but I bet they still faced opposition and ridicule and hatred just because of who they were. I'm sure some of the things they witnessed, they wish they hadn't have had to see. But God had worked through those experiences as a slave, making jewelry and things for some Egyptian master. God used that experience to prepare them for this moment. Their time as a slave prepared them to be able to meet this need. All the hours working the craft gave them the skill and experience they needed to oversee the tabernacle project. God could have just spontaneously just given some random person the talent. They said, Moses, go find Bob down here. And Bob, knock on the door, on the tent. That's not a door. Hey, Bob, God said you're building a tabernacle. What? I don't know anything about building a tabernacle. Well, guess what? You're building a tabernacle. And then God could have just poured all that. God doesn't work that way. When God has a need, He prepares somebody to meet that need. He carefully cultivates a life and a person to be the instrument he can use for his glory. I think about Joseph here. You know, God could have just randomly made Joseph go, you know what, I think I'm going to go to Egypt. Go down to Egypt, and Pharaoh say, hey, you look like a good guy. Come on, why don't you help me run the country? God could have done that. But God instead cultivated the man, his faith and his character and his abilities through his service to Potiphar, his service kind of as a trustee in the prison. And so by the time he's elevated to be second in command in the nation under Pharaoh, he already had experience. He knew how to manage people. He knew how to keep books. He knew a lot of things. I don't think he was too spoiled to learn as a young man in his father's house. But he had learned a lot of things over those years there that God was preparing him for a task. He couldn't have done what he did in the palace without Potiphar, without the prison. So it is with us. God has carefully molded us through our experiences for our appointed tasks. I've told this story before. I worked with a guy, last name was Brandon Berg. Worked with him at a summer camp one summer. He was there. And he was in charge of one of the responsibilities he had was like the printing material and stuff for flyers and different things that the camp did. And I helped him one day do some stuff. I don't even remember what it was we were doing, but it was doing something along those lines, folding or packaging something. And he was telling me a little bit about his story, and he said, you know, in high school, I got stuck being on the yearbook. And he said, I didn't want to be on the yearbook committee, but I got stuck being on the yearbook committee. He said, I never really understood why. And he said, then I got to college. And he said, you know where I'd end up getting a job? At a printing press. He says, I never sought out to do that. He said, I worked on the yearbook. And he said, every church I've been at, you know what I've been doing? I end up working and printing something. And he said, it took me a while to figure out God had given him all that experience for a reason, because he knew people were going to need somebody that knew something about printing. And then he was able to use that experience and that talent, all that molding, for God's glory. The experiences we have work that way. God has specially prepared us. And I'm going to tell you something on this. It's going off my notes here a little bit. This is especially true with some of the scars and the heartaches we bear. Everybody has something in your past that has hurt you, and you know what? You're going to run across people who have similar hurts that you uniquely can help meet a need. I can tell you story after story on that of folks that just connect, whether it's a loss of a child, abusive relationship, whatever the case may be, but God brings them in contact with a Christian who's been there, done that, and they can use their experience to be a blessing and help somebody else get through things. Our past is not a problem to us. Our past, all our experiences, is something God has worked to prepare us for His glory, for the work. The third thing, quickly here, is God not only knows our person, not only does He know our past, but He also knows our potential. God would not have called Bezalel and Aholiab to do the work if He knew they would fail. By the way, I doubt, thinking about it, I don't think they'd ever managed a task like this. This is a huge, I already told you, we're talking almost $200 million just in the gold and silver and the finite detail of this work that they are about to be involved in. By the way, there's not very many parallels in history I can think of to working with this much wealth on a project like this. There's not a whole lot of parallels to this. And even the great buildings like in Rome and stuff like that, they're still not as precise as what they're having to do here. But God knew who these men were. He knew how He had prepared them. He also knew that they would follow through. And so there's so many mysteries in this world, and I think chief among them is, why in the world does God use us? We constantly disappoint Him. We fail to faithfully follow His call. Yet He sees a need, and He finds the right person. He places a burden on that person's heart. And I'll confess, sometimes that burden is overwhelming. The answer to that is yes, you cannot bear it in your own power. You need God to help you to get through it. God provides the strength that we need. If God calls you to a work or to meet a need, I guarantee He can use you to do it. Whether that's a call to the ministry, a call to serve others, a call to just encourage some downtrodden soul, I don't care what it is, if God calls you, if God burdens you to do it, He can do it through you. Think about David, the shepherd boy. Samuel went over there and saw all those brothers that lined him up. And what about this guy? Nope, not the right guy. And Samuel's like, are you sure, God? This guy looks pretty good to me. Pretty tall, pretty handsome, pretty strong. He looks like a king. God says, nope, not the right one. God says, I look on the heart. That's what I'm looking at. Take courage. God knows us. God knows what we need. By the way, what was David's resume to be a king? He was a shepherd. That's not exactly on the list of most world leaders today, their experience. But all that experience paid off in what he was able to do as a king. God was already preparing him. If God wants to use you, He can and will use you to do amazing things. If we're just faithful, if we're just submit, if we just have the courage enough to follow through and do what He asks us to do. Musicians, come. Real quick, three quick things here. First off, I want to say, be ready when God needs you. Be ready when God needs you. Be listening for that call. Kind of wonder if these guys were thinking, you know what, I don't know if I'm ever going to have to work with gold or silver again. We're free from all that. And then God says, no, I need you. I need you to get back to work. Be surrendered to His burden. When God calls you to do something, give yourself to it. Be quick to act when the moment arises. When God places that such a time as this in your life, be ready and act on it. Second, remember that it is about God and not us. This is not about, in fact, by the way, I doubt many of you had probably even remembered the name Bezaleel and Aholiab before this morning. If we'd asked that Bible trivia question this morning, unless you just happen to remember from reading it a few days ago, I doubt anyone would remember these two men. You know why? Because it's not about them. It's not about them. It's about the God who used them. He is to be glorified, not us. And last, I want to say this morning, that God is calling the sinner today. Talking about God calling, there is the initial call that goes out to all men. And by the way, God prepares that heart, the lost heart, to receive Him. I can tell you story after story and testimonies I've heard. God worked in mysterious ways to soften a heart, to get an attention of a person so that they are ready to receive Him. It's not something worth putting off. That's the greatest thing you can surrender yourself to, is to the call of the gospel. What number there, Owen? 325. 325 there in the Baptist hymnal. If you'll stand, we'll have a short time of invitation. 325 in the hymn book if you want to sing along. Simple message. I just want to challenge you this morning. There's great needs. There's great tasks to be done. There's also small tasks that need to be done. We just all need to be ready, willing. And by the way, the able part, God already knows we are. We just need to be faithful to His call to meet the needs that are around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray. It's a simple message, simple thoughts here this morning. God, You prepared the two men specially for this great task. God, You prepare us to meet needs great and small. And I pray, Lord, that we are faithful to You. I pray that we're obedient. I pray that we realize that You have shaped and molded us, prepared us to be just the person, just the instrument You need to accomplish Your will. And I pray, Lord, we take confidence in that Lord, You can, You will use us if we would only be surrendered and faithful to You. Challenge us, Lord. It's a great task that we have. There's so much we need to do. We do not need to sit idly by. and pray, Lord, that you just help us to be ready to meet the needs we can meet. Lord, especially for someone listening does not know that they're saved, that's the most important call to answer. I pray, Lord, that they would respond to that. You've been working on hearts, preparing those hearts, softening those hearts. And I pray, Lord, that listening here, that they would be pricked in their conscience to respond to the gospel call. Challenge us, speak to us in this invitation time, I pray in the holy name, amen.